Well, good morning once again. Appreciate our guests coming. And we hope that there's maybe some way we can serve you. We tend to be an outward-focused church. We always look for people to be part of this family. We just want to mention that the Vineyard, one of the Vineyard values is that we do believe that the church is more than just a Sunday sit-upon, that it really is a hospital for those who need care, whether they're wounded, spirit, soul, or body. But like everything else, I don't know about you, but the few times I've been in hospital recently, I don't like lying in hospital. Do people enjoy lying in hospital? Most people I know, they go in there, they want the operation, and they want to go home. Am I correct? It's the same when you're wounded in the spirit, or if you're wounded in the soul. Don't revel in your woundedness. Just let the Lord do his operation in your life and get well. Are we okay? And then when you get well, you can move on, and it's a great blessing. So not only are we a hospital, we're also an army. One of the things that we believe is that the Bible very clearly talks about the weapons of our warfare and likens us to an army. And to be part of an army, you have to enlist. You have to be committed to that thing. Some of our guests wouldn't know that the holy game that I used to play is called rugby. And I was watching it yesterday. And the tackling in the game, the guy was saying, the commentator was saying, you know, it's 15% skill and 85% commitment. And I thought about that, and I thought, yeah, it's true. I played for 19 seasons, and you realize that it really is 15% skill and 85% commitment. I used to enjoy playing rugby, but I played basketball for a little while. I used to go to the YMCA, and I wasn't that good because I used to play rugby while I was playing basketball, and then people used to get mad at me. But anyway, and what it was that it really wasn't my game, and it wasn't my skill, and I found that because inside this dedication, this commitment to this game of rugby was throwing me for another game. And I want to encourage each and every one of you that you are actually born and designed to serve God. And that what he wants from each and every one of us is that reality of, why don't I get involved? Why don't I get involved with a way to serve the community? Because it's that is really necessary. And I'm saying that to say this, that you can see I'm bigger than most. And when I used to be in the paint, I actually wasn't very good. But I was very hard to beat. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And I discovered that is the key to Christianity. The key to Christianity is not how good you are, but how hard to beat you are. Now, does that make sense to you? That if you've got a determination inside here that you're not going to give up, you're not going to quit, you're not going to allow life to beat you down, you're not going to allow excuses to make you, I was going to say a loser, but I wouldn't want to say that. That's the English element of me. I say things that I don't mean to say by saying them. When we are the victim of circumstances, we become victims. And who wants to be a victim? As opposed to living by faith with Jesus Christ, who's made us victors. So therefore, the more excuses we have, the more we get victimized by circumstances. Getting back to this intimidating flood we had 2 weeks ago that flooded the entire building from the council office, my office, the media office, the tea room, the library, and all the way to the men's room. It was completely flooded, and there was no end to it. So what did the guys do? They attacked it. They went out there and dug 10-foot trenches. They went out there in the midst of the collapsing. They kept battling the collapsing sand all the time. And I kept watching them because there's no way they were getting me in that hole. And all day and all night, as we've already said, till 2:30 in the morning, they kept fighting and the mud and the rain and everything. And they kept going and going and going, refusing to allow an excuse to get the better of them. And in the end, 2:30 Tuesday morning, they were champions. And there's something about those guys now when they get together. They do that guy thing. You ever seen anybody? Well, you remember the dig of 08, guys? Remember that dig? Yeah, I remember that. The band of brothers. And it's true. When you get a great victory together, you never forget it. You never forget it. And I want to encourage you. The church is the most victorious thing on the earth. There is nothing more victorious than the church. We've survived them all. We survived the Romans. We survived the Spanish Empire, the British Empire. We'll survive the American Empire. We'll survive them all. Because the church cannot be destroyed. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Other nations rise and fall, and empires rise. Communism rose and fell, and all these things happen. Yet in the midst of it all, the church remains indestructible. And that's why I want to encourage you to be part of the church. If we are not that part that you can be, we are a hospital, an army, then we're a school. We believe, obviously, one must study to show themselves to prove unto God. And finally, we're a family, because the church needs to be one large family. I want to say not necessarily happy unless you are from a family of 100% pacifists, which I wasn't, believe it or not. And so, therefore, it's always going to be bouncing a little bit this way and the other way. So I want to encourage you this morning about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We're going to start by going to the book of Galatians chapter 6. If you've got your Bibles with you, you can turn with me. If you don't have a Bible, there'll be one in the under the seat in front of you. And if you need a Bible, please take that Bible home with you. You are welcome to take that Bible home with you. And if you haven't read the Bible before, I'd encourage you to start with the Gospel of John. And from the Gospel of John, begin to read. And then take some time in some of Paul's epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. But the Gospel of John is always a good place to start. Galatians chapter 6, beginning verse 14. Paul said, "But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation." Statistically speaking, young people that are raised in church, they question their faith, they question their religion, they question the tradition, and actually stop attending church by the time they're sophomores in college, and often never go back. And one of the reasons is there's a certain amount of immunization that could put a person off of a reality, as we know. And so what is really turning people away today, as always has, and that is rules, regulation, and religion. Rules, regulation, and religion are always going to cause you to think that, is it worth it? What's the point? It's too much effort. There's not enough reward. Don't know how do I try. I'm never good enough. And I want to encourage you, there is a certain element of truth in that. Doesn't matter how you try, you are never good enough to please God. Don't matter how hard you try, you will never be good enough to go to heaven. Don't matter how hard you try, you will never be good enough to reach the standard that God himself set by himself for himself. And that is, to please God, you must be perfect, you must be holy, and you must be righteous. Let me say it again. You must be holy, you must be perfect, and you must be righteous, and you must be kidding. No, that's really what the requirements are. So it doesn't matter about arguing about the Ten Commandments. How many times have you been to churches and all they ever do is argue about this and that and this doctrine and that doctrine, and they argue about whether you should or shouldn't smoke or take wine in the communion or do this or wear jeans or play bass guitars in church. And there's always some argument going on. And let's face it, I've never met a person who isn't honest enough today to look in a mirror and say, I'm sick of it. I'm sick of all the arguments, the rules, the conditions. Now, don't get me wrong, God is a God of order. And the Bible talks about that the house of God should be in order. But when it comes to all of these arguments about the Sabbath and about what we should eat and what we shouldn't eat and the circumcision and the uncircumcision, which is what Paul is arguing here with the Galatians about. He said it isn't circumcision, it isn't uncircumcision. It's not about whether you're a Jewish believer or a Jewish unbeliever. It's not about whether you were raised in Catholic Church or raised in the synagogue. It isn't about that. It says it's about the new creation. And before that, he says, I want to tell you something, that the only thing I want to glory in is the cross of Jesus Christ. Because it is only the cross of Jesus Christ that can separate the world from me and me from the world. It isn't my own effort. I want to encourage each and every one of you. I don't know how hard you've been working to please God. I would love to do a show of hands, but there's no need. I was going to ask how many of you have failed God. In which case, just keep your feet on the ground if that's you. Yeah, I like the way the boys put their feet down quick. Well done, guys. Every single one of us have failed God. Now, how do we unfail ourselves? It's a question that we must always put. Oh, well, I'll pray longer this week. Oh, you think prayer is going to make you righteous? You think prayer is going to make you holy? You think prayer is going to make you a perfect person in God's eyes? Oh, I'll read the Bible. I'll read 5 chapters a day for the whole month. Oh, you think reading the Bible is going to make you holy or righteous? No, none of that works. You see, behavior is what man has always failed at. And not just in the Old Testament, also in the New Testament. Not only did Abraham fail, not only did King David fail, not only did, who didn't fail? Everybody failed. The prophets, Elijah, Moses failed. They all failed, and from it all, what came of it? They all tried to get back to God, and it was an impossible reality. The point is that each and every one of us are born failures. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Isn't it nice to try and establish the American dream when you know you're a born failure? The scripture is very clear. It says that we are all born in sin and shaped in iniquity. The scripture also says that you were born dead in your trespasses and sins. And yet sometimes it's so hard for us to accept this. Last week I was talking to a young man on the question of what they call, do you know, I've forgotten what they call it right there, blanked out, hallelujah. Original sin. I don't know if you've heard that expression. Original sin is the theology that everybody is born with sin in them. If you don't believe that, watch your 2-year-old. Now, if anyone with a 2-year-old has suddenly gone, not mine, forgive me. I've got an 18-month child at the moment, grandchild, and I watch him all day long, and the most popular word he hears is, don't do that, 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 and he keeps doing it. Now, what is that? That's because he was born innately good. And people struggle with this. They struggle with the scriptures that keep talking about, do you know what your beautiful little baby has bound in its heart? Know what? Foolishness. And the only way to get rid of it is, I don't think I want to finish that this morning, but anyway. And so we, all of us, need to know that we are and have and shall continue to fail. Are we okay this morning? Is there anybody here who honestly thinks you'll get through this week without failing? Come up, that my job's yours. Are we okay here? Let's face these things. Let's face these things, because the only thing that separates me from this world is the cross of Jesus Christ. The only thing. And the reality is that the fact that he was the one that did enough in that one act to redeem me and you and the entire world. So let's go there. Romans 5:17 says this, for if by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Can I say it again? For if by one man's offense, death reigned, that man was Adam, and that death is separation from God. That death is separation from God. Every single one of us is born separated from God. When God spoke to Adam and said, listen, son, don't eat of that tree, because if you do, you shall surely die. What happened is he disobeyed God. He ate of that tree. He sold out to the devil, committed high treason. And now what happened is we, all of us, born of Adam's seed, are now born dead. Are we okay? Do we understand that a little bit, maybe? So we are born dead. It doesn't mean to say we're not breathing, we're not moving. It doesn't mean to say that our bodies aren't growing. It means we are born separated from God. And now what we have to do is somehow we have to be reunited with God. Now, what did Jesus say in John 10:10? When Jesus came to them and was talking about him being the good shepherd, he said, listen, guys, the thief comes for one purpose, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. To steal, to kill, and to destroy. Does anybody not believe that? Does anybody remember 9/11? The thief came and did that. And then Jesus said, but I am come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Whoa, what do you mean by life, Jesus? Because I know that many people today, they wouldn't say that their life was abundant. They're suffering in their families. They're suffering the pains of divorce. They're suffering the pain of sickness. They're suffering the pains of indebtedness. They're suffering the pain of woundedness in their heart and in their soul. And we couldn't say that's an abundant life. So what did Jesus mean when he said, I've come to give you life more abundantly? You see, because if the first son, Adam, if death meant separation from God, then surely Jesus Christ, when he came, life meant being joined back to God. I've come to give you life and to give it more abundantly. I've come to join you back to God unconditionally, and because none of you are good enough, I'm going to do it for you. It's wonderful. It's called the gospel. That's why it makes us smile. You see, when the gospel is, oh, you can't do that, and you shouldn't do that, and you mustn't do that. When you read the Bible, and when the Bible says, for instance, you must not commit adultery. Now, if a person commits adultery, what do you think happens? Do you think you've now spoilt God's day? Or do you think you've spoilt your day? And the person you committed adultery with? And the spouse you cheated on? So God, when we break the commandments, doesn't suddenly go, oh my God, now what am I going to do? God goes, well, being as you were born a failure, I knew you were going to do that. So therefore, you need someone bigger and stronger than you, more righteous, more holy, more perfect than you, to bail you out. Does that make sense? So therefore, when you read the Bible full of do's and don'ts, it isn't for God's sake, it's for your sake. When the Bible is full of do's and don'ts, it's saying, listen, guys, I got a plan. I built this beautiful car. It's called a Mercedes-Benz. And what you do is you put water, oil, and gas. The rest of it is done. Just do that. And then what happens is we get this weird idea about putting sand in there and sugar in the gas tank and think it'll run better. But God says, guys, and then when we put sugar in the gas tank, we go, oh, now look, I've upset God. No, you haven't. You've upset your Mercedes-Benz. And you see, and when you blow the word of God, you haven't upset God, you've upset you. Your conscience is now what's messed up, not his. God's not wandering around all day going, what should I do now? Vaughan's blown it again. Oy vey. And this is why people don't understand. If you read the Bible and do what he asks you to, you'll have a better life. It won't change God because God doesn't change. God doesn't change. Can you imagine if God changed? This side of the church had a good week. Hooray, says God. But this side of the church, hey, let's not talk about it. Oh, no, says God. So what kind of mood's God going to be in? I am the Lord, he said. I change not. I am the Lord, I change not. The scripture says, it doesn't matter, weren't so too many. You see, in him there's no variableness nor shadow of turning. He never changes. Never. So therefore, if each and every one of us keep that focus, okay, when there's a problem, I got sugar in my gas tank. My Mercedes is messed up. I didn't make the car. I'm not a mechanic. Help. Jesus comes along and says, call for a mechanic. Mercedes Benz, no problem. I made it. I can fix it. And this is one of the important things of realizing that you have been created in Christ Jesus. And when you know you've been created in Christ Jesus, then you know there's a design far superior to Mercedes-Benz, of course. And because you've been fearfully and wonderfully made, when there's a problem, go to the guy who made it because he knows how to fix it. But we don't do that because we seem to think we know better than God, which is why we try and fix our kids the wrong way. Too much sugar. Now that was funny. Are you staying with me? For if by one man's offense, Adam, death reigned. Let me explain that word. And I don't want to sound facetious, but let's be honest. We know about as much about reigning as we know about rugby and curry. True. Last night, I was sitting watching a rugby game on our TV downstairs after church. And I was eating curry that was really for Josh, but he said he didn't want it. I forgot to ask you if you really didn't want it, Josh, because I ate it. And the two greatest things outside of the kingdom of God were right there, curry and rugby. It was like all this and heaven too. It was wonderful. But the Americans don't appreciate rugby and they don't appreciate curry, the same as they have no idea what a king is. Are we okay there? Americans don't know what a king is. Kings reign. Kings don't ask your opinion. Kings don't even know that you go's guy to the polls on November. Because it means nothing to them. What do you mean you vote? You can't vote. I'm a king. You didn't vote me in. You absolutely can't vote me out. And so therefore, if Adam reigned, he was the king of the earth. And there was nothing you could do about it. Abraham could do about it. Isaiah could do about it. King David could do about it. Elijah could do about it. Ezekiel could do about it. Or John the Baptist could do about it. But thank God at John the Baptist, something began to change. He went, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Not just like covers it up a little bit. Takes it away. The Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin so that we may become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Now I want to ask you folks here, most of you were born in this nation, and I'll ask you, did you become an American? That would be a stupid question, actually, maybe to some of you. How did you become an American? You look at me and say, Vaughn, what did you have for breakfast? If I was to ask you, when did you become an American? You became an American at birth. So therefore, once you've been born, now what do you have to do to qualify to be an American? You're an American, for God's sake. You were born an American. I had to do it the hard way. But I want to say this before anything else. For me to become an American, I had to forsake my British citizenship. It was part of the procedure. I had to stand before a judge, lift my hand, and swear that I am no longer British. That I am now an American. Now, many of you have not done that, so maybe it doesn't hit you the same as it hits me and my wife. Is the reality of being born in one nation and being under the rules and regulations of this nation and then being translated out of that nation into another nation where those rules and those regulations have no power. Are we okay? Like I've explained many times before, British policeman walks in. British policeman walks down aisle. British policeman comes up to Vaughan. And British policeman says, evening all. Is your name Vaughan Gerald? Yeah. Were you born in 155 Tanford Avenue, Neasden, London, Northwest 2? Yes, I was. Will I arrest you in the name of the law? Now, I'm guilty. I'm guilty of the crimes I committed in England. But there's one thing that I know. I'm not in England. And that's all I have to know. I don't have to know his opinion. I don't even have to know his laws. I just have to know no jurisdiction, chum. Because this is America. This is New York. You're a lovely man. You've got nice uniform stripes, pips, and everything else that goes with it. But as far as I'm concerned, push off, hairy legs. I'm not listening to you. Now, if I was dumb enough to listen to that policeman, well, come with me. Yes, sir. And I follow that British policeman to Kennedy Airport. He puts me on a plane. And when I get down to Heathrow Airport in London, he can arrest me legally. If I'm dumb enough to go with him, he'll arrest me. Is anybody with me this morning? But if I'm smart enough to know that I'm a new creature in Jesus Christ and the cross has separated the world from me and I from the cross, then he can't arrest me. Is anybody listening to me? The cross is not a process. It's an event. Religion teaches you it's a process. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But the life that I now live in the flesh, which means it can be defeated in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who died for me. And so realize this, is that Christianity is not a philosophy. Christianity is not a set of rules and regulations. I don't want to pick on any other religion. But I know that some religions insist that you pray so many times a day for you to be righteous. And if you miss one, then what happens? So I want to ask you as a congregation this morning, what makes you righteous? What makes you good enough to go into a holy, perfect heaven? I want to tell you right now, absolutely nothing you can do. No behavior you can commit. Nothing, no matter how well you live your life, you ain't good enough. The Pope's not good enough. Billy Graham's not good enough. The Archbishop of Canterbury, I don't want to talk about him. Not one person is good enough to go to heaven. Except Jesus, who came along, he was born of a virgin, therefore the dead spirit was not in him. He walked a sinless life. And then he was accused. He accepted the false accusation. The Bible says in the book of Corinthians, he who knew no sin became sin. I want you to try and grasp this. Every sin the world had ever committed, past, present, and forever, was taken on by Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And so now we have this situation that he died on that cross with the sin of the world upon him and he went to hell. We know that the devil failed there because the book of Corinthians proclaims that if he had known what he had done, he would have never crucified the Lord of glory. Because when he crucified Jesus, the Bible said, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree, and Jesus went into hell, and when he went down there with your sin and mine, he stood before the devil, and he stood there, I'm sure there was some serious grin on his face. Because we now had an innocent man in hell. And this innocent man in hell with the sin of the world on him, the devil suddenly went, ah, I've blown it. And Jesus said, you got that right, mate. Give me the keys to death and the grave, because now I'm the king. Give me the keys. I'm the king. It's the truth. And he took the keys to death and the grave. And he rose again because now death had no power over him. Death had no dominion over him. Death couldn't hold an innocent, righteous, holy man any more than death can hold you or I. That's why Jesus said, he who believes in me will never die. Because death has no grip over us. No more sting. That's what eternal life is. I've now been, according to the book of Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 6, joined to the Lord. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, those who are joined to the Lord are one spirit with him. So now my spirit has been made one. My spirit is alive. This is why Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, it said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I am alive today with God because of the resurrection. And the only way that that can fail is obviously is if the devil can put Jesus back in the grave or my unbelief. Are we okay on that? So the only way that I can fail today is because I actually don't believe what the Bible teaches me to believe. And I want to encourage each and every one of you. For if by one man's offense death reigned, Adam, I'm going to get loud in a minute. I like this next part. That's it, you do well. Cover your ears. You ready? For if by one man's offense death reigned, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. Reign in life. Reign in life. Take dominion. Be in charge in life by one, Christ Jesus. So therefore, we need to realize that everything the devil did was much maured by Jesus. And every time you think the devil is chasing you, why don't you just stop and let him catch you up and find out who's on your side? Because I've been discovering the goodness and mercy is following me all the days of my life. And I realize that I've got 2/3 of the angels on my side, including that big brute Michael, who took the devil on single-handed once and beat him for the body of Moses. And then we got who else on our team? Oh, Jesus, that was it. I knew there was somebody on my side. Jesus. So please help me. Help me. Do you understand what happened when Jesus Christ rose from the dead? He left all of our sin there. Can we still sin? Of course we can. Of course we do. Because every day we blow it. Every day. But every day, whatever sin we commit is forgiven 2,000 years ago. It won't be forgiven tomorrow when you sin. It has been forgiven 2,000 years ago. And every time you go to God and say, oh Lord, forgive me, you'll hear his voice if you listen because you're a sheep. And you'll say, I already have. The only sin that you can commit that's going to get you in trouble is the sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief. And I want to encourage you, each and every one of you, stay strong in the faith. Stay strong in the word. Understand the cross has separated us from this world. The cross has given us back life. So let's try and wrap this thing up. I was born dead in my trespasses and sin. But then I was crucified with Christ. Praise God. That's good news. You mean to say I'm dead, Lord? Absolutely. The book of Colossians says you are dead. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. What do you mean I'm dead? You're dead, son. I crucified you. And then the book it says in Romans chapter 6, it says, and you've been buried with him in baptism. Whoa, this is getting better. You mean I'm now dead and buried? Exactly. Okay. And then it says, I rose with him and I'm seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians chapter 2. So therefore, that dead person that was walking around this earth has been killed, buried. I've now risen again. And I want to tell you something. Because of Jesus Christ who said, I go to make a place for you. So that where I am, you may be also. And the reality is, none of us are good enough. None of us will ever be good enough by our behavior. The only way we're going to get into a righteous, holy, perfect heaven is to believe somebody went and made a door. And that somebody is Jesus. He said, I am the door. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Anyone who believes in me, they'll never die. They'll never perish. That to me is the good news of Easter. That's what happened when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He took my sin to the grave and gave me abundant life. And now I'm going to spend the rest of my life finding how to use that life to better this world, to better this community, and bring more people into his kingdom. So that's all I got to say to you. And as Isaiah said at the end of Isaiah 63, I believe it says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." Saints of God, I want to bless you this morning. I hope something I've said has helped you understand what happened when Jesus Christ made a decision to be obedient to his Father, to release you from every sin you've ever committed, every sin you ever will commit. He took it and gave you life and gave it more abundantly. Father, I just want to bless my brothers and sisters this morning. I want to bless them, Lord, that you connected them back to yourself. That you took the punishment upon you. That you said that it pleased God to crush you so that we wouldn't be crushed. I thank you, Father, that your word has declared that we've been saved from the wrath to come. And that all of man's sin and all of man's activity met at the cross. So, Father, I just thank you for the life and the liberty that you've given us. Let's stand one more time and make a confession together. Let's confess. Father, in Jesus' name, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. That he was born of a virgin. He was a perfect sacrifice. That he is the Lamb of God. That he died and rose again. To give me life, to give me liberty, to give me love, to give me laughter. And I thank you, Lord, that I am seated with him in heavenly places. And I receive, Lord, your abundant life through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Greet one another. Come and join us for refreshments. If you have any need of prayer or any questions, I'm at the front. Shalom, shalom.